Nothing out of the ordinary, just a kapow. And so I'm tense right now. So you pray for me that I'll be able to get through still standing. Amen. John chapter 4, John chapter 17. Lots of empty seats today, lots of sickness. Lots of folks probably tuning in on live stream. At the bottom of the screen is the address to send your dues in. Amen. There's still a few lines open. John chapter 4. We got one. John verse chapter 4, verse 23, verse 22. I got to pray first. Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach now and help me to just stay sound and be able to be strong to convey your truth and your word that I'm excited about today, and help me to convey it in humility. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So any old worship won't do. There's two requests of God, that mandates of God, that our worship be in spirit, not in flesh, and in truth, not in error. I like this. The Father, the hour cometh, true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So God is looking for those that would worship in that spirit and in that truth. God is a spirit. One little letter change in the New Bibles disqualifies Jesus Christ from being God when they just simply say God is spirit, not a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, where are we going to find truth? John 17. Verse 17, this is sanctification month, right? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Thy word is truth. All that the church has held sacred for centuries seems to be under attack today. And not from the outside, from the inside. And when someone takes another path, i.e. the modern church architects, they must discredit the past path to justify their radical change. And the danger is that the discrediting by good men of what many hold as truth can have a tendency to bring a doubt and a snare and make shipwreck the faith of those that have held to that which has been sacred. So today I want to address the largest, biggest, sweeping change that has swept the church in our day. And I want to embolden believers with truth where doubt has been cast. My job, as I see it, is to fill you with as much truth as I possibly can so that you can defend it, contend for it, broadcast it, and live it. I want to give you a very general background on three forms of worship. One is liturgical. Some of you came out of the Church of Rome. Some of you came out of Episcopal, Methodist, and a lot of incense, a lot of almost Gregorian chants and hallelujah, hallelujah, that sort of thing. That's liturgical worship. There's traditional worship. That would be what you're used to. Hymns, special music, etc. And then there's what we call contemporary worship. Did we ever get that PowerPoint? If not, it's okay. I only got a few. And a lot of you are not familiar with that. I'm not going to belabor it a lot. Could you turn those lights off? This is what you might see, what we call contemporary worship. This is what we call, I got a term, a camillarism here, spongregational songs. And what a spongregational song is, it's a special and a congregational song mixed. And it's very difficult to sing along with. Because by nature, why we call there's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I'm not an expert on music, you know that. I think the song leader needs to know God as much as he knows music, amen? And I don't know music, but I think a scriptural balance in a song music program in a church will have a balance of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But there's I'm really stepping out of my box here because I don't know terms, but I know one term is called improvising. That's where I add a little bit. I put a little me in there. I feel it a little bit. So let's say I'm singing Amazing Grace. And I'm singing Amazing Grace. And then I say, sing along with me. How can you sing along with me? I'm mixing a congregational and a special, and it's difficult to sing along with. So what you'll find a lot of times, in the few instances I've been part of it, in a contemporary worship service, a lot of people are sort of looking and watching as if it's a special, but really the song, the words are up there, and they're supposed to be participating, okay? Liturgy, traditional, contemporary, spongregational. Now, a lot of us that came out of that, when we began to hear this new church music coming on the scene, that we're in the first generation, it reminded us of bar music and radio music and rock music, and we got scared, and a lot of us fled that. 5 years ago, I was discussing this subject with a man who's since passed away, this change to modern church music, and he made this statement, quote, "While hymns sing about God, praise music sings to God." And I made a mental note of that and didn't think about it much, and he went on to say, you know, heaven's going to be loud, to which I agree. In heaven, there's going to be smoke. I agree. Incense, the prayers of saints, but not exactly like a rock concert with the dry ice billowing out like is in a lot of churches today. But I began to hear more of this term, this phrase, hymns sing about God, praise music sings to God. And I decided to do something like the Bereans did after 5 years, to search the Scriptures and search the hymnal, whether those things are so, because we need to be very careful. And you need to be as careful as anyone else in the body of Christ to just hear something from a pulpit and take it and build your house on a straw man and not have a Scripture and truth to back what you believe. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm going to give the modern church architects the benefit of the doubt and say that the motivation and drive for most of their desire to change is because our traditional worship services are drier than cracker juice. They're lifeless. People are not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not filled with the Word of God. They're rushing and bustling on their way to churches, and they're arguing, and they're not prepared to worship God. And Christians want life. And so we've replaced. One preacher said, "Am I okay up there, Eric? I'm coming out up okay. Okay, fine. I just want to okay." Entertainment is the devil's replacement for joy. So let's not look too far at what others are doing wrong before we look real close and see what we're doing wrong, and awake in our song services. I think a lot of this drive to change our music is a knee-jerk reaction to cold, dead, dry worship services that many of us experienced. Powerful, powerful moving of God in worship services and song services in days gone by. Would you agree? Hymns are songs we sing about God. Praise songs are songs we sing to God. The goal of that statement is to promote what is known as modern praise music while subtly seeking to discredit the hymns. Recently, I heard a prominent preacher sarcastically mock the hymns that sing, quote, "about God as if He was 8,000 miles away. And we need some big five-syllable words to praise Him," whereas praise music sings simplistically as if God is right here now with us. I believe that the attack on these hymns, many of which have been composed through tears and blood and sword and heartache by our spiritual forefathers and not by modern recording artists, is simply to shoot ourselves in the foot. So this morning, I'm going to bring a message in defense of the hymnal. In defense of the hymnal. One, the scriptural example of true worshipers worshiping God in spirit and in truth is to sing to God and about God. Psalm 59. Nothing like a Bible and truth to clear up philosophy. Psalm 59:16. I will sing of thy power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Psalm 89. Verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Sound familiar? With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 145. Check. Check that. Exodus 14. We have a theological term we use. It's called the law of first mention. When something shows up for the first time in the Bible, it's good to pay close attention to it. And do you know that there's songs people sing in the Bible? What better place to guys, I'm going to take this off on purpose. What better place to pattern our songs after than songs in the Bible? First mention, song sang sung. No, that's not an Asian man. Exodus chapter 14, verse 18. Somebody sings a song. Exodus 14. Let's go to 14. They just came through the Red Sea. I'm sorry, 15. They just came through the Red Sea. Watch. Then sang, first mention of a song in the Bible, Moses and the children of Israel, this song, watch it, unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, do you see what he said? I'm going to sing to the Lord, but watch how he makes declaration. The Lord is my strength and song. He didn't say, you are my strength and song. He's making a declaration, but God says that's singing to him. I got a feeling God likes when people sing declarations about him. Imagine your kids sitting around singing to their friends, Dad is so good, Dad is so good, Dad is so good, he's so good to me. What's he doing out there, honey? He's singing to me! Sing more, son, sing more. The Lord is my strength and song. It has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. This is a song. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Now watch 6. Watch how he turns it and sings directly to God. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And the greatness of thine excellency. I like verse 8. With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together and floods stood up right as an heap, and the depths were congealed. The Red Sea became jello. You know what will happen if you found, look at verse 11, who was like unto thee? Na, 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 na. Or who will say so? Right? Thou, verse 12, singing to him. Thou, verse 13, singing to him. The people shall hear and be afraid. Now he's making a declaration. The first mention of songs in the Bible, they sang to God. They sang about God. And when they sang about God, God says they were singing to him. Second mention, Numbers chapter 21. This is a wild verse. Numbers chapter 20. They're talking about the... They're wanderings in the wilderness and they're rehearsing this thing. Watch. 15. And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab, and from thence they went to Beer, not the stuff you used to drink. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye to it. They were singing to his provision. They were singing to the water. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Deuteronomy 31, third mention. You try to put God in a box, he's going to ooze out of your box. And it's funny that we're the ones that are so accused of putting him in the box. The new way puts him in a box. Deuteronomy 31. You say, why do you have to say these things? Because that's the pattern that the Bible takes with preachers against false teaching. They expose the false teaching, then they tell you what God said. Deuteronomy chapter, Jeremiah did it, Jesus did it, Paul did it, etc. Peter did it. Third mention, Deuteronomy 31. Isn't the Bible make you feel good? Verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. So you're going to read a song. Give ear, O ye heavens! What? And I will speak. O hear, and hear, O earth! The words of my mouth. He's singing about the creation. He's singing to the creation. My doctrine shall drop as rain? He's singing a song. I heard a preacher accuse, well, you know, we talk about, you know, the deep doctrine in the hymns. We don't need big five-syllable words. We just need to be simple. You know what the biggest song book in the Bible is? The Psalms. Those are songs. Is that simple? And he goes on and does the same thing. He makes declarations, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations. And on and on and on and on. Praise music makes declarations about God. And take the hymnal of your choice. They're loaded with them. Judges 5, fourth mention. They just laid a whooping on the enemies. I should say the Lord did. The Lord just saved them. Got another someone singing a song. Then Deborah, then sang Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, on that day saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves. Verse 4, he sings to God. They sing to God. Lord! And he tells God what he did. The mountains melted, verse 5. Look at verse 16. They're singing a song. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? A couple of these tribes did not go to war. Boy, that sure squeezes outside the box, doesn't it? Fifth mention, 2 Samuel 2:22. I'm sorry, yes, 2 Samuel 22:2. 2 Sam 2:2. Right, Sammy? 2 Samuel. That's who you're named after, Sammy. This man here. 2 Samuel 22:2. Beautiful, beautiful. Verse 1, then David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock of ages, cleft for me. He's making a declaration. He didn't say, you are my rock, although he might say that somewhere else. And my fortress and my deliverer. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Sound familiar? The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord. There's a psalm. Who is worthy to be praised? See, it's all over the place, man. You're singing about Him. You're singing to Him. And when you're singing about Him, you're singing to Him. If the Psalms are songs, there's a whole book, it's called Psalms. And a scriptural example, then singing about God's attributes and greatness would be part of true worshipers worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to give you the references, you get the tape and find it. In His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. But that's a song. That's Psalm 29. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, of thy praise all the day long. I will speak of the things which thou hast made touching the king. I will speak of thy testimonies. My tongue shall speak of thy word. So we sing about the word. We sing about His power. We sing about His avenging. We sing about His testimonies.
There's another song in the Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. How's that to get a little pattern? Let's go. The Song of Songs. And you know what it's about?
I heard a Listen, you want to talk about praise should be simple? It's the most difficult book in the Bible. I heard one theologian say, I think it was a Southern theologian, he said, I don't know what's going on, but I know somebody's in love.
It's a bride singing about her groom, and it's a groom singing about his bride. And they just play ping pong back and forth. You're awesome, you're this, you're beautiful. I mean, some parts it's like PG-13 in there. Verse 4. Draw me nearer. Verse 7. Tell me the story of Jesus. Verse 16. Behold, thou art fairest, Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting table. Isn't that so square? Isn't that so boring? Yes, boring as God is. I like what Lester Roloff said. If that's legalism, give me all you got. Verse 8. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. Verse 10. Rise up, my love, my beautiful love, and come away with me. Verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the hideth my soul. In the cleft of the rocks. Verse 11. Next chapter. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, picture of Christ, with the crown, him with many crowns. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm come to the garden alone. And if you're going to do the second part, you're going to have to set that alarm a little bit earlier. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved. You see where these people got these hymns from? Verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with rouse, then soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady. Oh, those militant, they're not very worshipful. They're very worshipful in the most worshipful book in the Bible. Woo! I found me something in the Bible again. Chapter 7, verse 12. Oh, man, I mean. Some of you guys, you know what you need for marriage counseling? That's his way of saying, if I had a wife, I wouldn't treat her the way you treat yours. Well, you ain't been there yet, Mike, so you better hold back. Come, my beloved, and let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early. I bet you read this to your wife, you wouldn't make it through two chapters
without just having to hold her hand or something. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, oh, that's what they sing in the nursing home when they used to know God. The bride is telling us of her groom, just as we do in our hymns. Isaiah chapter 26. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The next big event on God's calendar is the rapture, the catching away of the church, which will usher in 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 being the great tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will rule and reign on the earth physically, literally from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the Bible says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Well, that's not very praiseful. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. He the pearly gates will open. You know what we sing about? We sing about heaven. Why? Because that's what they do in the Bible. We're marching to Zion when we all get to heaven. At times, the psalmist, sometimes I like to call him the songist, would even speak. Remember, the psalms are songs. Listen, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? He sings to his own, be still, my soul, arise, my soul. That whole song, how many verses in that song? And we, John Marshall said, you guys sing every one of them. The whole song is singing to yourself. Where'd you get that? The Word of God. It's a good place to get a song, isn't it? And lastly, the greatest revelation that I took mental note of 5 years ago when that man said to me that hymns sing about God, praise song sings to God, I got the most amazing theological revelation that a man of God could ever get, Brother Greg. I'm going to look in the hymnal. How's that for brains, huh, Manny? I'm going to look in the index, Steve. One hymnal. This one, a small sampling. My faith looks up to thee, O Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, channels only, blessed man. Come thou, Almighty King, come thou, fount of every, close to thee, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord, just as I am, draw me nearer. Great is thy faithfulness, guide me, O thou great Jah. See, you don't have to have, this isn't new. Singing to God isn't new. Singing to God is as old as the Bible. And singing to God includes singing about God. But if you want to find a whole bunch of godly music that sings to God, don't listen to what some preacher just throws out haphazardly because he read it from a book of the modern architects. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a singer that needeth not to be ashamed. Have thine own way, Lord. I'm higher, plant my feet on higher ground. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, send the old time power. How great thou art. I am coming, Lord. I am thine, O Lord. I love you, Lord. I need you, Lord, thee every hour. I surrender all. Blessed Savior, pilot me. And on and on and on and on. This is the number one contemporary worship that emerged within Western evangelical Protestantism in the 20th century. It was originally confined to the charismatic movement, but is now found to varying extents in a wide range of churches, including many that do not subscribe to charismatic theology. This is the number one praise song in 2012. It's called I Can Only Imagine. And I'm not criticizing. I mean, I can only imagine too. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Good questions. Would you agree? You ever wonder, am I going to be going, woo! Or am I just going to be, and everybody would have a different opinion if we went around the room. I can only imagine, I can only imagine, I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, S-U-N. I can only imagine when all I do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory with what my heart feel, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, I can only imagine. Yeah, surrounded by your glory, what my heart will feel. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, 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 I can only imagine. When all I will do forever is worship you, I can only imagine. You think he can only imagine? God desires, God seeketh such to worship him. What? True worshipers. And they that worship him must worship in spirit, not in flesh, and in truth. Let me qualify. I'm not judging man's motives. Pastors give their lives for Jesus and for people. Pastors like to see bodies. Pastors like to see people be saved and baptized and discipled and come and give and serve and go. But we need to be careful, like the Apostle Paul, whose burden for his people and four warnings from the Holy Spirit of God not to do a certain thing because God had a plan, but he had such a burden for people to be saved that he stepped outside the will of God. One, true worship songs sing to God and about God. Two, true worship songs that sing about God are singing to God. Three, true worship songs aren't always elementary. Four, true worship music will balance psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thus we have special music. Five, true worship will include songs of introspection. Arise, my soul, arise. How can it be? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Love lifted me. I am resolved. How can it be? I will sing. Where could I go? I was sinking day by day. Six, true worship songs found in any traditional hymnal are more scripturally balanced than any modern praise music. So sing them with zeal and confidence that you are pleasing and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Revelation chapter 19, and I want to make a statement first, and I think a lot of this I heard a man make this statement, good man. He said, we always said, worship prepares us for preaching. Said that for 30, 40 years. That's not true. Preaching prepares us for worship. It's not, and he went on to say, it's not about me. It's not about me getting up here with my great oration. To that I would say, amen, it's not about you. It's about that book. You just happen to be the faucet that it's coming out of for the people that day. I just did another study, and I think one of you theologues should expound on this study, or maybe I'll even do something next week, I don't know. Worship is in the New Testament 73 times. Worship, worshipers, worshiping. A lot of it is false worship, but we'll just use the term worship. The Word is in the New Testament 197 times. So I just did some calculations with that ratio. If we sung for 20 minutes, Jason, we'd preach for 52. Pretty good balance. You know what you need? The statement was made, when we worship, we're edified. Yes. But preaching and teaching is the milk and the meat of the Word that you grow. God is probably 3 to 1 times as interested in Him speaking to you as you speaking to Him. This is where the power is. This is where the truth is. And this is the pillar and ground of the truth that holds up the Word of God. And within that truth, that's where we find our pattern for worship. But we're very careful. Because worship can be about us. In the epistles, in the book of Acts, worship shows up 13 times, many of it false worship, but we'll give it the benefit of the doubt. The Word shows up 61 times. 4 times. In the epistles, the Word shows up 103 times, worship shows up 4 times. Revelation 19, verse 1. Last point. Get used to singing to God and about God. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, if you look close at that, He's not saying unto you, but that's okay. In another place, He will. But that's, would that be third person? Salvation unto the Lord our God. I'm not saying salvation to me. I'm not saying salvation to you. Salvation to Him. Third person. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth. And on this thing goes. Revelation chapter 5. I got a whole new appreciation for that hymnal. I'm not saying it's inspired, but it sure is in line with the Word of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come to Him. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who lived forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy. There they're singing to Him. I was in 4. I'm sorry. That was 4, but that must have been of the Lord because I didn't even know that was there. Now we go to 5:11. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000 to 1,000. Modern translation, that's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain about Him, to Him, over and over and over. Now, can I get the lights and then we'll end up here and we're going to worship. We're going to hold that hymnal with confidence. knowing that singing about God and singing to God, and may you never get tripped up and stumbled up because somebody says,
worship songs sing to God, hymns sing about God.
Anybody know who that is? You know the story, that's Horatio Spafford. Decided his family should take a holiday somewhere in Europe and chose England, knowing that his friend D.L. Moody would be preaching there this fall, in the fall. That's why we like to take our family on vacations. We stop in for some preaching. He was delayed because of business, so sent his family ahead, his wife and their four children, daughters, 11-year-old Anna, Annie, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, 5-year-old Elizabeth Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanetta. On November 22, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville de Harve, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Anna Spafford survived this tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford beginning, quote, saved alone, end quote. Spafford then sailed to England, going over the location of his daughter's death. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote, it is well with my soul on his journey. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. That means he didn't. For he had not proved it. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. For I have not proved them. That's the number one artist of the year in 2012. I bet he loves God. But I don't know about him. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jason, come and lead us in some worship today.